That last verse of that song, "You alone are my heart's desire." What is your heart's desire? That's a good question that we can ask this morning of ourselves. Especially with going back to Hebrews chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and go back to Hebrews chapter 3. And the title of my message is pretty simple. Harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. I'm going to be preaching to your heart this morning, from my heart to your heart. This passage is the second of five warnings in the book of Hebrews. You may recall in the introductory message in chapter 13, verse 22, Paul wrote, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation." And this is one of those parts of the letter that's a word of exhortation. It's a warning to us. And I want you to understand that this warning, just to clear this, to clear the air, it's written to holy brethren, we see in verse 1. And so it's written to save people. Don't say, "Well, this message is for people that don't believe in God." It can be applied to them. I mean, the lost should not harden their hearts. They should also hear His voice. But I want you to understand that this message is addressed to us as believers in Christ. And you may recall in our introductory message that this epistle is a message of evaluation. You find the word "better" at least 13 times to show the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is so much better. That's our theme this year. Jesus is so much better. The synonyms "more" and "greater" are found 12 times. And so at least 25 times we're exhorted in this letter to consider how good Jesus is. How much better He is. How wonderful He is. How great He is. And that's exactly how this chapter begins. And I want to thank Brother Justin for preaching on this passage last week. I told him I'd like him to do that. And I know he kind of covered the whole chapter, but I just felt led to cover this section because it's important to chapter 4, and I wanted to just go a little bit more into it to prepare you for the message next week. But chapter 3, we see in verse 1, begins with this: consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That means we're to fix our minds upon Jesus, not just to glance at Him, not just to look at Him, but to be fixated on Him. That's what it means to consider, to be fixated, to consider attentively, to fix one's mind upon or eyes upon. And so we're to consider attentively how much better Jesus is than the prophets. And remember, we saw that in chapter 1. He is so much better than the prophets because God is speaking today by His Son, Jesus Christ. He spoke in times past by the prophets, but today He is speaking through His Son. We need to consider how much better He is than the angels. Jesus is so much better than the angels. We learned in chapter 1 as well that Jesus is worshipped by the angels. He is served by the angels. He rules over the angels. He even created the angels. He is seated over the angels. And in this chapter, He wants us to consider how much better Jesus is than Moses. He is the apostle and high priest. He is God's Son. who built the house. He is so much better. I just say that briefly as an intro to verse 7 because he says, wherefore. So what he's saying in the verses that we read, it follows this thought of consider Jesus. We need to fixate our eyes on Him, our minds on Him, continuously. Consider who He is. Consider who it is that's about to be speaking to us. This is not a kindergarten kid that's speaking to us. This is God Himself that speaks to us. I find it very interesting as we look at this word of exhortation that he is going to use an illustration in verse 7 found or coming from Psalm 95. And I want you to just take a moment, hold your place here in Hebrews. I want you to go to Psalm 95. I want to point out something that I think is very, very important for us this morning as we examine this passage in Hebrews. This Psalm 95, it's a hymn for public worship. And I just want to help you understand that this was a hymn that was read every Sabbath evening. Beginning the service, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, they knew this psalm by heart. And what this psalm is about, it's a call to worship. It's a call for God's people to bow down and worship their God. And I want you to notice that in the first six verses, he says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." Now, why should we do that? He says in verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Now, most of the time when people read this psalm, they stop there. They stop there. But when we stop there, we miss the whole point of this psalm. We miss the whole point of worship. Because worship doesn't involve just singing, us singing praise to Him. It doesn't just involve us making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Worship, are you ready for something very profound? Worship involves God speaking to us. Think about that. It's not just us praising Him. It's not just us bowing before Him. It's not just us singing to Him. It's not just us praising Him. It's God speaking to us. That's what is involved in worship. And when we come to the house of God and we sing praise to God and we lift up our voices, but yet we don't listen to God, we haven't worshipped. We haven't worshipped because He goes on and He says, "Today, if you will hear His voice." And I'm not going to go and read through that the rest of that psalm because we basically read it in Hebrews chapter 3 in our scripture reading. You know, what makes this corporate worship so powerful and convicting and comforting and life-changing is this truth right here that God speaks to us. And He begins going back to Hebrews 3. I want you to go back there to chapter 3 in verse 7. He says, wherefore? He's saying, because of who Jesus is, as we consider who He is, how He's so much better, as we make that evaluation of Jesus, that He is the one who is worthy of our hearts, He's worthy of our lives, He's worthy of our worship, as we consider that, He's going to share these words. And He prefaces the psalm that He's going to quote from, Psalm 95, beginning verse 7, with these words, as the Holy Ghost said. That's not found in Psalm 95, but He adds that because He is affirming that these words from Psalm 95 are the very Word of God. But He's not just affirming that they're the Word of God to us, but I want you to understand this. He is saying that the Holy Spirit, just as He spoke back in David's day here in Psalm 95 and to the Jewish people, He is speaking today. He said, as the Holy Ghost saith. And I want you to notice that He did not use past tense. He did not say, as the Holy Ghost said. That would be past tense. He said, as the Holy Ghost saith. That's present tense. Present tense. Meaning that He is speaking today through His Word. Isn't that amazing that God is speaking today? And that's why later in chapter 4, verse 12, He says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word quick means it's living. It's alive. This is not a dead book. This is a living Word of God. God speaks to us. One of the early church fathers, he said, where Scripture speaks, God speaks. God speaks. And so, just as He wrote this letter to these Hebrew Christians in the first century, it's still true today as we read it, as it's been inspired and given to us, that the Holy Ghost saith today. Today. If you will hear His voice. This word today, it's imperative. It's emphatic. It's an emphatic word. It's God is speaking to us today. Through someone who is greater than Moses. Now for the Hebrews that first received this letter, that had to be big for them because they reverenced Moses. They had such a high regard. He was the one that God used to give them the law. The first five books of our Old Testament, the Bible, was written by Moses. He was the spiritual leader of Israel, but here He's trying to show them that Jesus is so much better than Moses. Just as you listen to Moses, and just as you listen to the words of God that He spoke to Moses, how much more should you listen to Jesus? How much more? There's urgency in this verse when He uses the word today. Today, there's urgency to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He never prompts us to get right tomorrow. Or to trust in yesterday. The Holy Spirit only moves and speaks to us to act now, today. And so I want you to get that before we get in this passage that this is for us today. And this is a warning to us to listen You know, I like that the Holy Spirit uses the word today. When He moved on David to write Psalm 95 as to be a part of inspired Scripture, inspired Psalm hymn book in the Bible, I'm thankful that He chose this word today. And you know why I'm thankful for that? Because that word shows us that this is a genuine invitation from God. He wants us to consider Jesus today. This invitation for us to hear His voice is real. Let me give you an example. If someone asked me to come over to their house to eat, but they don't give me a time and they don't give me a day, then I know that the invitation is not firm yet. I mean, how many times have you told someone, hey, y'all need to come over sometime and eat with us? That's not a firm invitation, is it? I mean, because you weren't given this time, this day. But let's suppose someone said, I want you to come over today at 6 p.m. We're going to eat together. I'm going to cook some stuff on the grill. We're going to have steaks. We're going to have all the sides. We're going to have a feast today, 6 p.m. Then you know the invitation is firm. It's real. Because a time, a day is given. And here, the Holy Spirit saith, present tense, today, if you will hear His voice. Now, what is the warning in this passage? The warning is simple. I'm just going to keep it real simple. Harden not your hearts. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. It's interesting that He moves from the mind, consider Jesus. Your mind be fixated on Jesus. But now He's going to move down 18 inches to the heart. He's going to talk about the heart. Because at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Every going away from God, every going astray from God, it begins in the heart. Right there in the heart. And so He tells us, harden not your hearts. One commentator, he said, to harden the heart is to disobey the voice of God and act in accordance with one's own desires. This is what Israel did in the wilderness. So as we get started this morning, I want to ask you, is your heart turned toward Jesus this morning? Is your heart bowed down and yielded to Jesus this morning? Is your heart at the place where you can hear His voice this morning? I realize that I may be speaking, there could be some here that has, over a process of time, you've hardened your heart and you don't hear His voice. I understand that. But I believe God wants you to hear His voice. I honestly believe He wants you to hear His voice. I want to take a moment to pray. I'm not going to read the text again because we read it. We're just going to go through some of the verses. Father, we're so thankful that You speak to us today. That You are speaking today. Well, I realize I'm just a messenger. I'm just a mouth, a voice. And I'm asking, God, today that You would give me utterance to be able to preach Your Word. God, that You would speak through Your servant today. I know that I am not worthy of it. And I feel my inability to even proclaim Your Word in such a way that would honor You. So God, I'm coming to You asking You for Your help. I'm asking You for Your power, for Your Spirit to fill me, Your Spirit to give utterance today. That You would speak through me as Your messenger. And God, I also pray that You would help each person here to be able to hear Your voice. Not to hear my voice, but to hear Your voice speaking to the inner recesses of their heart. Lord, as You say in Your Word, Your Word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Your Word goes deep. It speaks to the heart. And that's what I'm asking today. You speak to the hearts today. I don't want to fill minds today with just information about Your Word or about You. Lord, I want You, by Your Spirit, to speak to our hearts today. And I pray that we would hear Your voice. And I pray that we would not harden our hearts today. But we would respond in humility, brokenness, and obedience to Your voice. Because of who You are. Because we have considered who You are. You're so much better. Please, Lord, speak today. I pray in Jesus' name. As we look at this passage, I'm going to just try to keep it simple. As short as possible. And I want to just address how we can prevent the hardening of our hearts, because I believe that's the warning here. Harden not your heart. And he goes on, he talks about the danger of this. There's a tremendous danger that we all have, and I can see it, that danger in my heart, the danger of your heart is to harden it. And through unbelief and through the deceitfulness of sin, to be hardened and to provoke God. I believe that as a child of God, I'm saved. And I believe that He will keep those that He saves. I believe that. But as we're going to see as we go through Hebrews, we're going to see that God chastens His own children. Hebrews 12 verses 5 through 11 clearly lays that out, that if you do not receive any kind of discipline from the Heavenly Father, you don't belong to Him. You're not one of His children. You know, I when I went to Africa, one of the things that was really hard for us was how that people in the village would discipline anybody's kid. If they see a kid doing something wrong, they'd get a cane and they'd go over there and let that kid have it. They didn't care if they knew that kid. They were adult. That was a kid. They were doing wrong. So, quick, 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 quick. Where's that? Because I'm like, I'm not going to discipline someone else's kid. That's not my place. our place as my children. And you know, you see, God is the same. You know, God, He's not going to discipline those who don't belong to Him. But He will us because He loves us. And we need to understand that we can harden our heart and there's consequences. There are going to be life consequences. It's going to affect not only us, it's going to affect our families. It's going to affect our loved ones, our friends, our church. It's going to affect everybody around us. No man liveth and dieth unto himself, the Bible says. Your decision, you can't just sit there and say, well, it's my decision and I will take it, whatever God gives me. Listen, it's going to affect everybody around you, and especially those that love you and that you love. This is a dangerous thing. He is. I wish we had time to go in. This is a strong exhortation. This is a strong warning that He's given to us as God's people about keeping our heart, not hardening our heart. So I want to just take you through a few steps to help you to avoid it. To avoid hardening your heart. The first thing is this. Is to hear His voice humbly. Hear His voice humbly. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. You know, consider who is speaking here. You know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, these three are one. The Holy Ghost, this is God speaking. God speaking through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He is speaking today to us through the Holy Spirit. He is our God. You know, we read over in Psalm 95, He is our God. He is the rock of our salvation. He is a great God. He is a great King above all gods. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Consider that. Consider who it is that's calling you to listen. How many of you parents have been trying to talk to your kids, but they won't listen? What do you have to do? Get up in their face. Listen to me. You have to get their attention. And that's what God's doing here. He's saying, listen. I want to say something to you. I want to speak to you. And we should want to listen considering who He is. We should be like we just sang as the deer panteth after the water brook, after the deer longs. We should long for our God. We should long to worship. We should long to hear what He has to say. But you know, in order to hear God, it has to be in the spirit of humility. One of the reasons why we don't listen to warnings, you know, this is a warning here. One of the reasons we don't listen to warnings today is because of pride. We're proud. Well, I know better. I got a better way. My way is better than God's way. We will not hear God if we've got pride in our hearts. We can't hear God. Because we're thinking our way is better than God's way. We have to come to God humbly. We have to listen humbly, knowing who it is that's speaking to us. What is He saying to you this morning? You know, it's amazing how God speaks. He speaks in various ways. It's not just through the preacher who stands behind the pulpit that God speaks. We'll see in just a little bit later, the next point, other ways God speaks. But I'm just saying that there are other ways. God's maybe have been speaking to you before you even got here. But you kind of just set that aside. You've been saying, okay, God, but I'm just... You're neglecting that, or you're procrastinating about what God's speaking to you about. But He's speaking. What is he saying to you? You know, here's our problem. When we hear God's voice speak to us, when we hear God speak, whether it's through reading our Bible and God speaks, or whether it's through preaching, or whether it's through Sunday school, or whether it's through someone else that's a godly, Spirit-filled Christian, that out of concern they come to us and God uses them to minister the Word to us. Or maybe it's just through some trial in life and we are still, and God's still small voice speaks to us in our hearts. Our problem is when that takes place and we know God's speaking and we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we tell ourselves we need to do that, but then we do nothing. That's our problem. That's our danger. That's what he's addressing here. When we hear God's voice, when we hear God over and over telling us in various different ways, he's speaking, he's telling us, and we're like, yes, Lord, I know I need to do that, but we don't do nothing. What happens is there's a hardening that takes place in our heart. It's inevitable. It occurs when we don't respond, when we don't act upon God's Word and His voice to us, and He's calling us to do something, and we know it is clear as we're here today in this service. We know it. It's so clear. But we, for whatever reason, we're ignoring it, we're neglecting it, we're being stubborn about it, we're procrastinating about it, or we're just simply thinking, well, I'm not sure that's the best thing for my life right now. Like we're more wise than God. What takes place, our heart gets harder every time we say no to God. To any truth that He is speaking to us. To any part of His will that He's trying to get us to see and to obey. Every time we refuse to listen or refuse to obey or act upon that, the heart becomes hard. It's very dangerous. You know, this passage he references in Psalm 95. In verse 8, he says, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He's talking about Israel, and you can go back and read in Exodus 17. And in those first seven verses, you can see a story that as they're going through the wilderness, and I want you to understand something, they just came out of Egypt. They saw God do some mighty miracles. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw how God made a distinction between them and the Egyptians. They saw how God brought their enemies under His judgment, and they delivered them out of bondage, 430 years of bondage. They came out through the blood of the Passover lamb. And it's called redemption. And it's a picture of the redemption that we as believers today have in Christ, who is our Passover lamb. So these are redeemed people. They came out of Egypt. And guess what? God, He showed up in a pillar of cloud. He was right there with them. He said, this is the way. And He led them. And they go and they get to this Red Sea. And then Pharaoh and his army is coming after them. And they start full of fear and complaining. And well, that cloud comes behind them and protects them from the Egyptians. They saw the care of God. They saw the protection of God. And then God told Moses, take that staff and I want you to strike the Red Sea. And he did, and it opened up. And they went and over dry ground. 2 million people. Because there were 600,000 men, 20 years old and older, who were old enough to go to war. So you calculate, you're looking at about 2 million people that are crossing over this Red Sea on dry ground. They get to the other side, and then God allows Pharaoh to pursue them, but then the waters come down and destroy Pharaoh and his armies. And so here the people of God on the other side, they're singing in Exodus 15. They're singing praise to God. They're worshiping God. And it says they feared God and they believed Him. They had faith in Him. They started good. They're redeemed. They're praising God. They're believing God. But it ain't very long. You get to chapter 17. They're out in the wilderness and God, He brings them through a series of tests and trials. Why does He bring us through tests and trials? To prove us. To grow us. To help us to see our hearts. And so they get out there and they come to this place and you got 2 million plus people. You got their cattle and their flocks and there's no water. Now you would think that they would say, well, God provided for us back there. God took care of us. So He's going to take care of us now. So let's just go talk to God. But that's not what they did. They started murmuring. They started complaining. They started chiding. The Bible says there in Exodus 17, with God. That means they were contending with God. Fighting with God. And that word chiding, where it comes from the Hebrew word, it means in words of anger. They were angry at God. God, did You bring us out here just to kill us? It would have been better if we died in Egypt. That's what they were saying. Is God among us or not? Here's what was going on. They were questioning in their hearts and minds. They were questioning whether God loved them. They were questioning God's wisdom. They were questioning if God could protect them. They were questioning His provision. They were demanding His provision. They came to Moses and said, give us water. They were demanding it. How many Christians today are demanding of God? They demand, God, I demand You, give me this. Listen, they provoke God. And Moses was told by God, go up to Horeb. There's a rock up there and I want you to take your staff. I want you to strike that rock once. And out of that rock came water. And enough water for 2 million plus, all their cattle and everything. Just an abundance of water. And it says Moses called that place Massah and Meribah. Because Massah means temptation. That's where they tempted God. Meribah means chiding or contending. And what's interesting is there in Psalm 95, from which he's quoting here, in the Hebrew Bible, in Psalm 95, it doesn't use the word provocation or temptation as like you see here in our Bible. You know what it uses? Meribah and Massah. Those places. Because they in their minds could remember in their history, yes, that was where we fought with God. That was where we tempted God. And that's where we provoked God. And so he's bringing that back. He's saying to the Hebrew people here, he said, listen, don't harden your hearts like them. Like your forefathers, like they did in the wilderness. When they provoked me, when they tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. They saw His works. You know, this happened at the very beginning of their wilderness wandering. And there's about a 2 week period and they come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And here at this place, Israel, they said, Moses, let's send 12 spies to go look at the land. You know, God promised this land. God said it's a good land. And instead of believing, yeah, God's going to give us this land and we're just going to take His word for it, they had to go see first before they commit. God allowed it. They sent 12 spies, one man from each of the 12 tribes, and they spent 40 days there. You can read about it. I believe it's in Numbers chapter 11. They spent 40 days and they spied out the whole land that God had promised to Abraham, to Israel. And you know what? It says that there was a branch with one cluster of grapes that they cut off, but they had to put it on a pole and two men had to bear it. One cluster of grapes. I go to the grocery store and one cluster is like I can put in my hand. Imagine a cluster so big, so heavy, that it took two men to bear it back, to carry it back. I mean, it was a fruitful land, just as God said. They brought back pomegranates. I love pomegranates. They brought back figs. I love figs. They came back and they said, yeah, it's just like God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the fruit that we brought. It's fruitful land. But then you come to this verse in Numbers 11 where it says, nevertheless, we saw the people there. We saw giants there. We saw cities that were walled and great. There ain't no way we can go in there. But Caleb stood up and said, no, he was one of the 12. He said, no, listen. Let's go up at once. We can take this. If God delights in us, we can take this. But they wanted to stone him. There were only two men, Joshua and Caleb, that stood up and said, let's go. But these 10 men brought up an evil report, and the whole nation began murmuring again. And they started murmuring against Moses and said, listen, We'd been better off if we died in Egypt or died in the wilderness back there. Let's get a captain. Let's go back to Egypt. They were wanting to go back to slavery. Instead of trusting God, instead of believing God and believing God's promise, you see, their hearts were hardened. God spoke to them and told them about His promise and He told them what He's going to do for them, but they didn't believe Him. They ignored His voice. They hardened their heart. So we need to hear His voice humbly. But secondly, we need to keep our heart diligently. We need to keep our heart diligently. Verse 12, I want you to look at this. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. Take heed. Take heed. What He's talking about, He's saying that we need to take heed to ourselves to keep our hearts. See, Israel's problem was they hardened their heart. He even said in verse 10, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. Their going away from God was a heart problem. Their heart was hardened. They wouldn't listen to God. And unbelief is at the root of this, because He says the evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. They didn't believe God's promise. They didn't believe Him. They didn't believe Joshua and Caleb. Because of their unbelief, they hardened their heart even more. You know what? As a result of that hardening of heart and that unbelief, most of you know the story. God told them. Well, first, here's what happened. Those 10 spies, they died in the presence of the Lord. God judged them right there on this spot because of their evil report. Then He told the nation, you were worried about your children dying trying to go conquer that land. Well, guess what? You're going to die in the wilderness. You're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years and you're going to all, 20 years old and older, you're going to all die off and your children are going to go into that land. Every single person, 600,000 people, died. You know what this wilderness, 40-year wilderness wandering was? It was a continuous funeral march for 40 years. I can't remember, I was reading somewhere how many equaled a day, but it was crazy. It was something like 47, I can't remember, 27, 47, somewhere in there, deaths a day. Every single day, over 40 years, all those 600,000 perished. We're talking about redeemed people. But God said, you're not going to see my rest. And in this promised land, it's not a picture of heaven at all. It's a picture of the abundant life in Christ. It's a picture of the rest that we have in Christ. And He's using that as an illustration today that, listen, we as believers, we cannot enter this rest of the abundant life now, today, if we harden our hearts. There are so many Christians that are miserable. So many Christians, their hearts are hard. They're not walking with God. They're not listening to God. They're not obeying God's Word. And here's what's happening. They're full of unrest. And they're wandering everywhere trying to find rest. Wherever they can find it, they're looking for it. And it's right here. It's in Christ. Christ is our rest. You have to keep your heart. We don't just need to listen and hear God's voice, but we have to also keep our heart as we're walking through this life. You know, like the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, we often say that our hearts become hard because of what others or circumstances do to us. But the fact is, we harden our own hearts in response to what happens to us. Listen, it's all on you. You can't blame your circumstances. You can't blame others if you have a hard heart this morning. It's your own doing. Not listening to His voice humbly and walking in obedience to that voice. Not taking heed to your heart. Not keeping your heart. Protecting your heart. What are we protecting it from? An evil heart of unbelief. When our heart becomes hard because of unbelief, like the children of Israel, we depart from the living God. That means we wander away from Him. We leave fellowship with Him. And imagine them, they're wandering around in this wilderness 40 years in unrest, in misery, and funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral until they're all dead. That's a picture of what a Christian life is like that lives with a hard heart. Now you can see why the Holy Spirit is saying today, if you will hear His word, you can see why He's inviting now. You can see why He's warning. You can see why I'm preaching this, because I don't want you to wander in the wilderness. I want you to walk in the rest, in the presence, in the fellowship of Jesus. It's so important we keep our hearts with all diligence. Take heed to God's Word. Consider who Jesus is and not let our hearts stray from Him. You know, it's amazing how Satan works. He can use one thing to get us to harden our heart. He can put one thing in our life. It may be something that's really not sinful, but we start putting our affection on that one thing or that one person, and that causes us to harden our heart to Jesus, because we're considering that, or we're fixated on that. Our heart is on that. We have this idol now, and Jesus is over here. We have to keep our heart. We have to be careful not to let our hearts stray from Jesus, Just anything can happen. Somebody can say something to you and it can hurt you, and you can get mad at them and you can get bitter at them and not forgive them. And because of that, you start to get a hard heart toward God, because God is saying in His Word, He is speaking, forgive, even as Christ or God forgave you in Christ Jesus. That's a hard one. But He speaks, does He not? And we have to listen. If we don't, our hearts get hard. They get hard. We have to keep our hearts for Jesus. So let me go to the third thing. Exhort one another daily. If you want to keep from hardening your heart, look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. You notice how He uses this word today again? He uses it in verse 15. You're going to see it even in the next chapter being used in chapter 4, verse 7. I mean, He's going to use that word over and over and over today. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. See, I can plan to do this tomorrow, but I don't have tomorrow. I don't have a promise of tomorrow. I can't do it yesterday. Yesterday's gone. While it's today, we are to exhort one another. This is a very, very... I want to just say this. I want to emphasize this. This is a very, 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 very important step of keeping our hearts from becoming hard towards God. It's not just reading your Bible and coming to church. You need to listen to God and respond to His voice. Have a tender heart toward Him. Respond humbly and obey and say, "Yes, Lord, submit." And you need to keep your heart in love with Jesus. But we also have to exhort one another daily. What this is a reference to is biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship with one another. If we will strengthen our faith and avoid the danger of hardening our hearts, we must, listen, we must be around other Christians who will exhort us. That is, seriously, encourage us and even rebuke us and admonish us. This shows our responsibility. This exhort one another daily. It's our responsibility both to give exhortation and to receive exhortation. If you're out of fellowship with God, if you're out of fellowship with your church, you can't exhort and you can't be exhorted. Because when you're out of fellowship, what's taking place is your heart's hardened, is it not? Your heart gets hardened. And that's why people, basically, that's why a lot of people get away from God, is because their heart's hard. They don't just decide one day, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to read my Bible, I'm going to stop coming to church. People leaving churches, it's not because they just one day decide we're just going to leave church. It's because their heart has become hardened because they've not listened to God. They have not kept their heart. They have not participated in biblical fellowship. There's got to be biblical fellowship. And what that means is I have to be willing to let a brother speak truth into my life. I have to be willing to be transparent. And I have to be humble enough to say, you know what, you're right. I am going in the wrong direction. Thank you for your admonition and counsel. I need that. If I'm going to keep my heart, if I'm going to keep from hardening my heart, I need you. I need you. I'm not up here. I'm this pastor up here that I don't need anybody, that I'm up here and, well, I'm good because I'm the pastor. I'm spiritual, right? No, I am the pastor, but I am among you. I'm one of you. I'm still flesh and bone. I'm still capable of sin. I'm still capable of discouragement. I'm still capable of hurting my heart. I still need to humble myself and listen to God. I still need to intentionally keep my heart daily. Daily. And I intentionally need biblical fellowship. I need you. You need me. If you do not think you need anyone else to live out the Christian life, this is a quote, by the way. You are arrogant, puffed up, and in danger of a fall. Some Christians think, I can do it on my own. I don't need anyone. I can do it. No, you can't. Why did He give us this exhortation? In this context of hurting our hearts, He says that we need daily, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, we need daily, daily, daily exhortation. That means if I see you at the store, or if I see you in the hospital, or wherever, we need to exhort and encourage one another. We need the encouragement of other believers, let me say, because sin is deceitful. That's what it says. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. Listen, sin is so deceitful, it will blind you. You will not even see it. You know, but someone else might see it. I might be filled with pride and I might not see my sin. I might not see I have an attitude problem. Or I maybe said something to my wife and somebody in the church witnessed me say something in a bad spirit or a wrong way. And they're like, listen, if you see that happen, I want you to come and talk to me. I really do, honestly. I want you to come and say, I'm coming as a friend. That's a good place to start. Not coming to attack and criticize and say, you know, you didn't act like a pastor. No, but come as a friend and say, you know what? I heard what you said. There's something wrong. I want to help. I want to pray with you. That's what we're talking about, biblical fellowship. You know, we can be in bondage to some sin and it's deceitful, deceivers. That's why we need one another. We need biblical fellowship. This sin that he's talking about here, unbelief, it devastates families, it shatters lives, it ruins our testimony. Look at Israel. Would you say it was devastation, destruction? You know, sometimes we make this excuse. We don't heed warnings from God because we make this excuse. Oh, God's mercy endures forever. He's gracious. He loves me. Those are truths, but listen, He also will judge sin. There's consequences that we have to live with. You know, this point that we're talking about here, biblical fellowship, it goes against the common belief today, both in church and out of church. A survey here in the United States found that more than 78% of the general public and 70% of church-going people believed that you can be a good Christian without attending church. That's a majority of both churchgoers and people that don't go to church. Now, I would change that. I would attend churches. That's not enough. That's what we do. We just attend church. But biblical fellowship goes beyond just attending. It goes beyond sitting in the pew. It goes beyond just showing up. It goes beyond that where you open yourself up to relationships with others in the body. And you connect with each other. And you fellowship around Christ. You fellowship around His Word. You exhort, you encourage, you admonish, you rebuke, you help each other. That's what we're talking about. It's not just, well, I came to church. Listen, when we pray and this service here is dismissed, it's time to deploy to biblical fellowship. It's time for us to go around and talk to each other and encourage each other. That's what we're talking about. But see, a majority of people think that we can be a good Christian without that. But according to the Word of God, we can't. Look in chapter 10. I'm going to just look real quick. Chapter 10, verse 24. Well, let's start at verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23, he said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." How do we hold fast? "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good and to good works." That's biblical fellowship. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The day he's talking about is the day of Christ. Christ coming for His church, taking us up to be with Him in heaven forever. Seeing that that day is near, is approaching, it's imminent. He's saying so much more. We should be faithful when we assemble and gather. We should be faithful in biblical fellowship of exhorting one another, considering one another. Let me just give you the last thought. Rest in Jesus completely. And I'm just going to say verse 14 through 19. I'm not going to go and read these verses because we don't have time, but because we'll pick this up next message about the rest that he talks about, I think, 11 times in these verses going into chapter 4, verse 11. 11 times he uses the word rest. And in the Old Testament, the rest was the promised land. That's what he's talking about. They didn't get to enter into his rest, meaning they didn't get to enter into the promised land. It translates into the New Testament, as I said earlier, into the abundant life in Christ and walking with Christ. We have rest in Christ. And ultimately, yes, one day there's going to be eternal rest. But don't get hung up thinking that this is the promised land is speaking of heaven, because it's not. There were battles there, just like the battles in the Christian life. But when they got to the promised land, there was blessings. There was victories. And so when we walk with Christ, in fellowship with Christ, when we walk in biblical fellowship one with another, when we keep our hearts with all diligence, and we rest in Jesus for what He did for us, and rest in Him for strengthening us, rest in Him for our all in all, when we rest in Him completely, we get to enjoy His rest. You see, unbelief says, well, Jesus is not enough. I need alcohol, or I need this, I need this relationship, or I need this circumstance to work this way. I need this house or this car. Or this. We can start not believing Christ is enough, thinking we need all these other things to line up to have rest. But there's one verse, Matthew 11:28. Those of you in Connect have been looking at that verse where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you are heavy laden, you're at unrest. If you're laboring, that means you're toiling and working to the point of weariness and exhaustion. You're just ready to throw it all up in the towel and you're just ready to quit. If that's where you are spiritually, Jesus says, "Come unto me." Isn't that amazing? That even when we harden our heart, we get away from the Lord, the Lord still says, the door is open. Come to me. You know, we often apply that passage only to the lost person. It is applicable to a lost person. If you want rest, if you want to enter into a rest with Jesus, if you want salvation, you need to come to Him. But we don't apply it to ourselves as believers. He spoke to believers. He's speaking to disciples. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Because he goes on in the next verse, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. It's pretty good, isn't it? He's inviting us to come to him to get rest and to take his yoke and to labor in the ministry of serving others with him. And I want to just make a connection that if we're not hearing his voice humbly and responding in obedience, we can't exhort others. We have to be hearing daily that voice. You know, we talked about this morning in our prayer meeting. We meditate on this passage and I appreciate all the comments. But we talked about, it was kind of brought up that we often limit God's voice to Sunday morning when the Word of God is preached from this pulpit. We limit it to that time. But I want you to know today, if you will hear His voice, and then He talks about daily. We need to hear God's voice tomorrow, Monday morning. I guarantee you the word that God speaks to you today is for today. Tomorrow you're going to face something. You need God's voice. Tuesday, you're going to need God's voice. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Where are you going to get God's voice? Well, your heart, if it's hardened, you can't get it. And you can't be ministered to by others, and you can't minister because your heart's hard. You're just like, nope. We've got to come to a place where we rest in Jesus, and we've got to come to a place where we have a heart that's tender and soft and that listens to His voice every day. That's why we get up in the morning and we take time with Jesus. That's why we open His Word. We read and we meditate and we pray so we can listen. God, speak today. I need your direction. I need your guidance. I need you to speak. We may be driving to work. We may be on a lunch break. And we can just be praying, God, I need to hear from you. I don't know how to deal with this situation here. Do you believe God can speak to you without opening your Bible? I want to tell you, He can. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a child of God. If you're at a point in your life, you're making a big decision, you can go to a multitude of counselors of godly men and you can sit down with them and say, this is where I'm at and this is what I'm thinking. But I need you men to help me because I may be seeing this wrong. I don't want to make the wrong decision in my life. There's men here today that can tell you that there's been many, many times that I've done that as a pastor. I'm thankful there's godly men in this church that I can sit down with and say, listen, this is what I'm thinking. This is what I believe God wants, but I need your input. And you know, sometimes I've changed my direction because of this multitude of counselors that gave me some insight that I didn't see. It's very important that we have a tender heart to listen. Listen to God. Listen to His voice. Are you hearing His voice this morning? Will you humble yourself? Will you humble yourself and yield yourself to Him today? Don't harden your heart. Let's stand together. We bow our heads. Father, we know that this message is heavy, but I needed it. Lord, I know that there's times I've allowed my heart to be hard, that I've hardened my heart. I'm thankful that I could come to You and get forgiveness and get cleansing, get restoration, be restored in Your fellowship. I'm thankful that You've given us here in Your Word some ways we can prevent that from happening, prevent disaster in our spiritual lives, to prevent this friction. God, as we look at the children of Israel, it was a terrible sight to see 600,000 plus graves all across that desert. All because they hardened their heart. They would not believe. Even though they saw Your miracles, they saw Your mighty works, they refused to believe. Father, we can be the same way today. We can see You do great, mighty things, and yet the next minute we can harden our hearts. God, help us to consider Jesus this morning. He's so much better in wisdom than we are. He knows what's best for us, and we can trust Him. He's so much better in being a friend that we can go to. He's so much better when we need comfort, because He's the best comforter. He's the high priest who understands and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We can go to Him and get compassion and sympathy and help, grace to help us. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. What a wonderful Savior He is. That He would be willing to lay down His life for us. To leave heaven's glory and come and die on a cross, bear our sins, to taste death for every man. Who are we to not listen to Him? Who are we to think that we know better than Him? Why would we want to harden our heart against such a meek and lowly Savior who loves us? Oh God, help us today as Your people, Lord, that we would hear Your voice humbly today, not harden our hearts today. That we would break and yield to Your will today for our lives. And Father, I also want to pray for those that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, do not know Christ as their Savior and their Lord. I pray today as You're speaking to them, as the Holy Spirit calls, Lord, that they would hear His voice, that they would yield to His voice and come to Christ to find rest in Him. Please, oh God, the whole point of this passage is for us to act today, not tomorrow, to act right now. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Right now is the time for us to surrender to You. God, we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake.